Paul Harvey was America's most beloved newscaster. He was born in 1918, and by 1951, he became the most listened to radio personality in the United States. And he daily reached 24 million Americans when the population of the United States was half of what it is today. And he did so by being on 1,600 radio stations every day and sometimes three times a day. And he did so for 76 consecutive years, broadcasting over the radio until his last broadcast was the year he died in 2009. And Paul Harvey, for those of you who remember him, he was a master at using his voice to portray and get across a message. It's sad to say, though, that many Americans today have never heard of him, particularly, younger Americans. They've never heard of Paul Harvey. But in 1965, now keep that date in mind, because in 1965, he broadcast a radio program titled, If I Were the Devil. And I found a transcript of that, and I'd like to read it for you. And when you hear this, remember it was 1965, and contrast that with the way things are today. Now, quoting Paul Harvey, he says, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, so you can tell he reads his Bible, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, the, meaning each person that was listening. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And to the old, I would teach them to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those kids run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. 1965. Going on. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and misusing church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give it to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work in patriotism and in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public. I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he is doing. And then he always signed off by saying, "Paul Harvey, good day," with that kind of inflection. Now today, some 56 years later, we see how prescient and how accurate Paul Harvey was. Just amazing. So with Paul Harvey's message in mind, we come today to the Feast of Trumpets. And there are some unique things about this holy day that are present in no other. Unique because it's the central holy day. We have three holy days before and then three holy days afterward. And we know that Satan's rule on this earth exists during the first three holy days. Of course, Passover, first and last day of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. And then what Trumpets does, what this day does, is identify the beginning of the removal of man's, and hence Satan's, government and rule on this earth. And the removal of the evils spoken of by Paul Harvey that we see all around us today. Trumpets marks the establishment of our Father's rule over the earth from this day of Trumpets on, during Atonement, during the Feast of Tabernacles, and certainly the last great day. So we're going to see, too, today that the use of a trumpet is unique to this day and plays a critical function on this day, which leads to our title. The title is The Trumpet of Warning. We'll have 5 points, The Trumpet of Warning. Point number one is the trumpet is a way that our Father communicates with His children. And for this first point, what we need to do is just get some background on the use of a trumpet. So be turning over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 9 is about the dedication of the tabernacle, which occurred a year after crossing the Red Sea. And so we're going to come to Numbers chapter 10 and begin in verse 1. Unless otherwise noted, I'll be quoting out of the King James as usual. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Make you two trumpets of silver," two of them, "of a whole piece you shall make them, that you may use them for," and now there are two reasons listed here, one, the calling of the assembly, and number two, the journeying of the people. Now today, we have to remember that obviously there was over 1 million people there, and there were no PA systems, no cell phones, no emails, no texts. And so there needed to be a way to alert the people to either assemble together or to move. Obviously, they were headed to the Promised Land. And the Hebrew word for trumpets here is Strong's 2689. It means a trumpet from its quavering note, meaning that these trumpets had a musical tone. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary say that these trumpets were made from solid silver. They were straight trumpets, absolutely straight, not like the curved trumpets that were used in Egypt to worship Osiris. God told Moses to make them straight. Verse 3, New King James. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, that was a different sound, we don't know exactly what it was, but when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of the advance. So obviously there was a different sound to gather together versus a sound to begin moving. Verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemies who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before Yehovah your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, referring to holy days, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before God. I am Yehovah, your God. So there were different sounds depending on whether they were going to war or it was a day of celebration. So this first point, we see that the trumpet had several important functions for ancient Israel. Now we come to the present day, point number two. Today, the Feast of Trumpets is a day of blowing a different kind of trumpet. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and let's read verse 24. Leviticus 23 and verse 24, talking about this very day, today. Leviticus 23 and verse 24, again out of the King James. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. The King James says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now the Hebrew word for blowing is Strong's 8643. And Baker and Carpenter in their Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament says this, quote, it can refer to a noise or signal put out by an instrument, and then they quote Leviticus 23 and verse 24. What this tells us is that this was not a musical note. And the point is, there is no Hebrew word here for trumpets. It was added by the translators. There's just the word blowing, a memorial of blowing, a holy convocation. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, volume 2, page 953, quote, the blowing of the trumpet on this feast is the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn, rather than the silver trumpets of Numbers chapter 10, which we just read. And here, Tim was kind enough to bring us a ram's horn, and this was what was blown. It is not a musical instrument. It doesn't make a musical tone. It makes a blast. And I'm not going to embarrass myself today and try to try to blow it for you. But as you can imagine, this you don't play a melody on this ram's horn. The Talmud tells us that the sound was like a blast or a shout. It was definitely not musical. And that's why the Revised Standard Version translates Leviticus 23, verse 24, a memorial proclaimed with a blast. Now we have to ask the question, why would God command that the shofar be blown on this day rather than one of the silver trumpets that he instructed Aaron to make? Why is that? And that leads us to the third point. On this day, our Father and His Son are going to bring war. Our Father and His Son are going to bring war. So with that point in mind, let's go to Jeremiah 4, and we're going to begin in verse 19. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. If you heard an alarm for war, the human response would be for your stomach to tighten up, and as we used to say in the Air Force, your pucker factor would go up a little bit. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. Notice what Jeremiah says. My bowels, my bowels. I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me, probably because it's beating very hard and very fast. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, my life, the sound of the Hebrew word is shofar, the sound of the shofar, the blast of the shofar, the alarm of war. Verse 20, I'll read out of the NIV. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. You know, when I read this, I can't think of what Christ said in Matthew. He said, if you're out in the fields, don't go back home and try to get your stuff. If you're on the rooftop, don't go downstairs and try to gather your stuff together. Get out. My tents are destroyed. My shelter is destroyed in a moment. Verse 21, how long must I see the battle standard? But really, how long must I hear the sound of the shofar, this alarm of war? Now let's go back to Isaiah 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. Scriptures, we could just spend hours going over all the scriptures that are applicable, but we'll, in the Old Testament, look at a second scripture here in Isaiah 11. We'll begin in verse 1. About this very day. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of Yehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yehovah. And all accounts acknowledge the fact that this refers to Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, for he, referring to Christ, shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Some people think that Christ is just love and sweetness and kindness, and no matter what you do, he'll just embrace you as long as you love him, and everything is fine. Well, this tells a different story. With the breath of his lips, he is going to slay the wicked. Now, let's go to the New Testament, Revelation 16, and we'll begin in verse 12. Revelation 16 and verse 12, talking about this time. and talking about war is coming. Revelation 16 and verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, and the way that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, number one, out of the mouth of the beast, number two, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, number three. These, for they are the spirits of devils or demons, working miracles. Why and for what purpose? Which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, of the Father. A huge battle. And we see that the world is going to fight the return of the Father and His Son. Not going to welcome it. They're going to fight it. And, you know, growing up in the 40s and in the 50s, there was a lot of movies, television shows, early TV, and certainly science fiction books about aliens attacking from outer space. And knowing what we know, you just wonder if Satan didn't start planting this in these seeds decades ago, that there is a possibility of aliens coming from outer space. And so could it be that Satan the devil convinces the world that that is what is happening and we have to arm ourselves and fight against this alien invasion? Just a possibility. Now let's go to Revelation 17 and let's read verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings of this earth. He's not Lord of lords and King of kings of His Father. He's Lord of lords and King of kings of the kings of this earth and the lords of this earth. And notice this, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, who could that be? It has to be the first fruits. And so we see here that we have a part to play in this day. Now, we don't know how it's all going to come to pass and what instructions are going to be given and what exactly we're going to be doing, but the first fruits have a definite part to play in this day. Now, let's go to chapter 19, Revelation 19, and we'll begin in verse 11. Talking about the Father and His Son bringing war to this earth. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge. And what else does he do? He makes war. His eyes, in verse 12, were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. King of kings, Lord of lords. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now that's a description of the saints in verse 8. Seems to me. Going on in verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it, notice this, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, his Father. So we see here that where rebellion exists, rule by a rod exists. And the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to talk about us, and do we rule with a rod of iron, or might we rule with something else? But here we see Christ rules with a rod of iron when he finds rebellion. So there's coming a time when the Almighty says, and finally has enough. He says, enough is enough. And it reminds me, we won't turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 36, there was a time for Judah when the Old Testament describes it, there was no remedy. And the temple was destroyed, and we know all of that. There was no remedy. And in this case, today, in the future, there's coming a time when there's just no remedy. You can't preach the gospel, you can't beg, you can't plead, you can't encourage. There is a time when our Father is going to say to His Son, it's time. Because remember, Christ said, again, we won't turn there, in Matthew 24, what did He say? Of that day and that hour knows no man, not even the angels in heaven, but My Father only. And there's coming a time when world conditions get to the point, just like there was a time in Noah's day when conditions got to a certain point and the Father let loose the rain, there's going to be a time in the future, the way the world's going, it seems like it's not that far off, when the Father tells His Son, it's time for us to go. And these events start. One day, probably soon, the Father and His Son will bring war, and that is why the shofar is necessary. It's not to play a melody. It is a blast of warning. Now, that leads us to the fourth point. Why is it necessary for the Father and the Son to bring war? That's a question we should be able to ask and answer. Why is it necessary for the Father and the Son to bring war to the earth that the Father created in the first place? Why is that? Well, for an answer, let's go to Jeremiah 4, and we'll begin, we're going to read just one verse, verse 22. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. And Jeremiah is quoting Yehovah directly. And the Bible is the only book I know of that quotes the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, that quotes Him directly. And this is one of those instances. Jeremiah 4, verse 22, I'll read this out of the New King James. Jeremiah 4, verse 22, New King James. Notice what God Almighty says. For My people, referring to His people, are foolish. They have not known Me. How many people don't know God in or out of the Church of God? They are silly children. They have no understanding. Notice this. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Just as Paul Harvey predicted. Just as he predicted what would happen. Now let's go to Hosea chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. Again, talking about this very time. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Hosea is telling us of a time when the shofar will be blown. Hosea 8 and verse 1. Set the shofar, as the Hebrew word is shofar. King James says, set the trumpet. Set the shofar to your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of Yehovah, because they have transgressed My covenant and trespassed against My law. Israel shall cry unto Me, My God, we know You. Verse 3. Notice this, Israel has cast off the thing that is good. Now, ancient Israel turn to idols. We know that over and over and over. But today, casting off the thing that is good, what have we done? We have removed prayer in schools. We've removed the Ten Commandments from state houses and from Congress. And we are building very rapidly a secular society, a godless society, where any reference to the Father or to the Son is looked at with scorn. Anybody who says that is old-fashioned or out of touch, not educated. Sad to say, Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Well, guess who just retreated from Afghanistan after 20 years? They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. The Father allows us to choose our own leaders, and we suffer the consequences. Money and power are indeed the gods of this world. Money and power. When a country rejects the Almighty, and this country has, look what happens. So let me just list a very short catalog of sins of the United States. Canada, Australia, the United Kingdom, the Western world are not far behind us. The rest of the world is not far behind us. But let's just focus on the United States, who was once a beacon of freedom and a beacon of people, for people who could start a life and make their own way. The United States has the highest divorce rate in the world by a considerable margin. We have the highest percentage of one-person households, most of them being women, but some men, but the highest percentage in the world. We have the highest teen pregnancy rate in the world by a huge margin. We have the highest rate of sexually transmitted diseases in the industrial world. And America produces more pornography than any other nation in the world. Remember what Paul Harvey said. We have more people with mental disorders than any nation in the world. We have the most car thefts of any nation in the world. We have the most reported rapes of any nation anywhere in the world. We have the most reported murders of any nation in the world. We have the highest rate of drug use per capita of any nation on this planet. There are more total crimes reported in the United States than any other place in the world. And as a result of that, most reported crimes, we have the highest incarceration rate by population of any nation in the world. We have the largest prison population by a wide margin of any nation in the world. And then the thing that gets to me the most of all the catalog of the sins of this country is we kill over 1 million little babies every year through abortion. Totally legal. We kill over 1 million human lives a year, and we call it good. We have the largest national debt in the history of the world. Last time I checked was September the 3rd, and as of that date, our national debt is in excess of $28 trillion. And we are adding $1 million in national debt. Now, just think about this. We're adding $1 million in national debt every 20 seconds. Now, think about that. We have the highest mortgage and credit card debt of any nation in the world. And then, just recently, we've had this embarrassing inept pullout out of Afghanistan. And I could spend the rest of this time just frothing over this. It just rankles me. Inept, embarrassing, leaving behind those who committed their lives to the U.S., also leaving behind the names and the addresses of those very people, even their fingerprints, even their retinal scans. We left those behind. Now, who would do that? Now, let me ask the question, does this sound like a nation following God Almighty? Well, of course not. And as a result of the direction of this country, we're suffering the consequences. And it's no secret right now, certainly in the West, but of the lower 48 states, 47% of the lower 48 states are in an unprecedented drought. And then, in part based on that, we have unprecedented wildfires. In 2018, 19, and 20, over 23 million acres were burned. And this year, we're 50% ahead of last year. When we left the house today, we had beautiful fall day, sun out, clear skies, but we had a quarter mile visibility because of the smoke from the wildfires. It got better coming down this way, but it's kind of ruined our fall. If you like clear, crisp fall days, but you can't take a deep breath without starting to cough. Then we have hurricanes, as we know, floods, as we know, tornadoes, as we know, unprecedented damage down in the South, Louisiana, up the East Coast, New Jersey. The blessings of the Almighty have been removed. They've simply been removed. And the fact is, the trumpet is being blown today, warning America and the world, but America and the rest of the world, they are not listening. They're just not listening. God is shaking this world with all of these troubles and allowing the U.S. to dive into this cesspool of our own making, and we just don't get it. Give me my football, you know, give me my good food, and let me watch TV, and I'll be okay. The trumpet is being blown, but we're not listening. The fact is, this country and the world cannot be repaired. It must be destroyed, and then completely rebuilt. And that is what we're looking at this day, because the Father and the Son are going to begin that process on this very day. Now that brings us to the fifth and the last point. Trumpets are a warning from the Almighty to His people. Not just the world, but to us. Trumpets are a warning from Almighty God to His children, to His people. Let's go to Exodus 19 and see His Old Testament children and what happened. Exodus 19, and we'll begin in verse 16. We're breaking into the story. Israel is at the base of Mount Sinai. And oh, there's going to be a trumpet sounding, a shofar sounding this day. It described here in Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, now put yourself on the foot of Mount Sinai, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And the King James says the voice, the Hebrew means, can be translated the sound of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And the Hebrew for trumpet here, the Strong 7784, it is shofar. And what we're seeing, what we're describing here is a spiritual shofar. A physical trumpet couldn't do what is going to be described. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the near part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai, now again, picture this, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. I mean, just smoke boiling like Mount St. Helens was boiling when it blew. It was all together on a smoke because Yehovah descended upon it in fire, if you can imagine that. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Earthquakes shaking the ground. You can imagine what it was like to be an Israelite then. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and then waxed louder and louder. Now, this was a spiritual trumpet. Can you imagine you're out in the plains around Mount Sinai and it gets louder and louder and louder and the earth is shaking and the mountain's on fire and smoking? Then we're told Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. Now let's stop here and let me read from Clark's commentary. And Clark says, quote, "The thunders, lightnings, etc., announced the coming as they proclaimed the majesty of God. Of the thunders and lightnings and the deep, dark, dismal, electric cloud from which the thunders and lightnings proceeded, we can form a tolerable apprehension. But of the loud, long-sounding trumpet, we can scarcely form a conjecture. Such were the appearances and the noise that all the people in the camp trembled, and Moses himself was constrained to say, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.'" That was mentioned, Clark's commentary is mentioning Hebrews 12 and verse 21, quoting Moses saying, I feared and quaked as a human being standing in front of the power of God Almighty. So we see here that the shofar definitely got Israel's attention that day. Then Yehovah gave them the Ten Commandments. Now let's go to the next chapter, Exodus 20, and look at verse 18. "And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off because they were scared to death. And the noise of the shofar was the warning to ancient Israel of Yehovah's power and his might, and the fact that that power should be respected and that might should be honored. And we should do so as his people today." Now, let's jump from that time to the present day and notice that there is a trumpet being blown for God's people right now, a trumpet of warning. Let's notice Christ's warning for the last four eras of the church. Revelation chapter 2, let's go there. And these last four eras tell us that the last four eras will be extant at the time of the Father and the Son's return. Otherwise, why mention it? Revelation 2, verse 25, this is to the church at Thyatira, or the Thyatiran era of the church. Revelation 2 and verse 25, notice this warning. Christ says, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." So he will come during this era of the church. The other three eras are not mentioned in this manner. Now look at chapter 3, talking about the Sardis era, verse 3, Revelation 3, verse 3. Christ says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch," now here's the warning, "I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." The Sardis era of the church. Now let's look at the Philadelphia era in verse 11. Again, a warning. Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown." a warning to the Philadelphia era of the church. And then finally, Laodicea in verse 20. Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So that tells us, this is the last era of the church, that Christ is standing at our door and he's knocking right now. "If any man hear my voice and open the door," if we allow Jesus Christ and his Father to come into our lives, "I will come into him." If we open the door, Christ says, "I'm going to come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now comes the warning in verse 22. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." In all cases, you see, we are warned that Christ and his Father are going to come quickly when we least expect it. So we have to remember that. Therefore, we have to be ready now, because we don't know when it's going to be. So with that in mind, let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. This is an Old Testament scripture that looks forward to our day, but it applies to God's children at all times. Isaiah 58, verse 1. God Almighty says through Isaiah, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a shofar," as the Hebrew is. "Lift up your voice like a shofar and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." That's what Isaiah did in his day. But who are God's people today? It says, "my people." Who are my people today? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Just as a reminder, we know who God's people are, but Paul is writing to tell us this fact. Who are God's people today? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Again, out of the King James. Paul had to remind them in his day, certainly the church at Corinth, who God's people are. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Paul says, he asks the question, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And of course, idol worship was just all through Corinth. "For you are the temple of the living God." And we know, and we have sermons and transcripts showing who the living God is, and it is the Father. "You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people," just as Isaiah said in chapter 58 and verse 1. So this principle applies to us today. We are our Father's people, and our Father's word cries out to us. And the lesson there is we have to get close to our Father, and we have to be right with our Father and his Son. We can't be at cross purposes with God Almighty. That just doesn't work. We have to be in harmony with God and his Son. Now, the problem is Satan has an agenda to stop that from happening. And as Paul Harvey pointed out, been very successful in the world, in the nation, apart from those God is directly dealing with. Let's go to Isaiah 59 now. We were in Isaiah 58 earlier. Isaiah 59 will begin in verse 1. This tells us what Satan's agenda is. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. This is a fact, and Satan will play on this fact. Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, Yehovah's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Our Father is a spirit. He can hear and know all things. Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you," meaning our Father's people, back in Isaiah's day or in our day, "your iniquities have separated between you," we could say between us, "and your God," our God, "and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now here's Satan's agenda. If Satan can provoke us to sin, then he can separate us from our Father. We just read that sin separates us. So if he can work on us, work on our mind, work on our emotions, and get us to sin, even thinking we're doing something right, but if he can get us to sin, then over time, he will separate us from God Almighty, our Father. He does it slowly. He does it imperceptibly over time. It's just like the famous study that Dr. John Cort, who was a psychologist, did. You're all aware of it, where he placed a frog in cold water, and then he gradually increased the heat so slowly that it was beyond the threshold of the frog to perceive that the heat was being increased. And so it was imperceptibly increased over time, and eventually the water temperature reached the boiling point, and the frog just sat there and made no effort at all to escape. And because the change occurred so slowly, there was no recognition on the frog's part of the danger involved. And the frog died, making no attempt at all of self-preservation. And Satan is attempting to do the same thing with us. Look back at what the United States was like in the 40s, 30s, 50s, compared to the way it is today. It didn't happen overnight. It happened in little bite-sized chunks, day after day, week after week, year after year. What we tolerate today, you would have had riots in the streets 60, 70, 80 years ago. If you put on the radio or on movies back in the 20s and 30s, what we put on movies today, people would be demanding the heads of the owners of the movie theaters. It would just be unthinkable. It would be intolerable. But little bite-sized chunks over a period of time, look at where we are today. And we're in the midst of it. And we can't allow it to come in contact with us. You see, in the past, you know, I came in the church in the mid-60s. You could say, even though we thought it was taught at the time that it would all be over in the mid-70s, you think, okay, 10 years, I've got 10 years to repent. I've got 10 years to kind of change my ways. And then when we found out it wasn't coming in the 1970s, I never personally thought it would, but that was just me. But the fact is that when it didn't come in the 70s, then it's easy to relax and say, well, it's not bad enough yet. It's just not bad enough yet. And so we got time. We can you know, kind of do our thing. And then I remember several people says, well, I'll repent as it gets closer to the end. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We think, oh, I've got time to turn things around, turn my life around. But today, given on what was going on this day, how much time do we have left? Can any of us say that it's going to be a long time? It's going to be a decade or two or three? I don't think we can say that anymore. You see, the warnings to the last four eras of the church indicate that there's going to be a time to come when it is too late. You don't have time to repent and change. Let's go to Revelation 10 and verse 5. Revelation 10 and verse 5. Get out of the King James, Revelation 10 and verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him, referring to the Father, that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. There's coming a time when that angel lifts his hands to heaven and the Father pronounces there's no more time. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the trumpet message for us today is that we must come to know our Father and fully and completely and carefully keep his law. We have to demonstrate to our Father by our thoughts and by our deeds and by our words that we want to keep his law perfectly. Let's go to Matthew 23, and we're going to read verse 23. As you know, Matthew 23, Christ is on a rampage against the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. And notice what he said. It applies to us very much today. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. Because you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And oh, they were very careful about that. But, he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. And he lists three: justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Now today, what is our mint, anise, and cumin? Well, it's keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, accurately tithing, not eating unclean foods. That's our mint, anise, and cumin. But today, what are our weightier matters of the law? Always putting the Father first. Always loving the Father and His Son with all our being. Not just mouthing the words, but loving them with all our being. And then always loving our neighbor, even our enemies. Even those who hate us, loving our neighbor. And weightier matters of the law, getting our minds off of ourselves and serving other people, our brothers and sisters in the church and our next door neighbors. And then practicing with them justice and mercy and faith. And as we get closer to the end, faith, simple trust in God, is going to be increasingly important as the world falls down around our knees. You see, we don't want to be like those described in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 5, and we'll begin in verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. The author of Hebrews, and there's a debate who the author really is, we won't get into that, but the author of Hebrews is talking about Israelite Christians. Hebrews 5, verse 12, I'll read this out of the NLT, New Living Translation. The author says, you have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teachers teaching others. You ought to be teaching others. But he says, instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. And he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Hebrews. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. Verse 13. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life, and notice this, doesn't know much about doing what is right. Verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves, notice, to do what? To recognize the difference between right and wrong and then do what is right. So this time in our lives, we should be well beyond the basics and looking at ourselves, comparing ourselves to the life Christ led, noticing the difference, and then start making some changes. You see, today, time is running out. Let's go to Revelation 12, and we're going to read verse 12, just the one verse. There is a time. We don't know when it is. Some people think it's already happened. Nobody knows for sure. But time is running out, and a trumpet is being blown. Revelation 12, verse 12. This is a holy day, so therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Well, when Satan has a short time, by definition, we have a short time. Not much time left. As Satan come down, no one knows for a certainty. But if you look back over the last few years, there has been a definite change. I'm not saying Satan's come down, but it's very clear God Almighty has reduced the bands of restraint upon Satan. And look at the world today compared to 2 or 3 years ago. And it's accelerating in a downward slide much more quickly. Our Father is allowing Satan greater freedom to turn the world into chaos, and he is allowing him greater freedom to negatively influence us, the minds of the first fruits, as a test for each one of us. Will we give in or will we fight? Will we do what Christ did after the 40 days in the wilderness where Satan tempted him? And he just said, get behind me, Satan. I don't want anything to do with you. Will we do that? Or will we cuddle up to it? Satan's coming down will come quickly. And when that happens, not much time left for him and for us. So the trumpet blast is a warning for us that this day symbolizes a time, and we can look around us now and see the time is upon us, that the trumpet blast is telling us time is running short. Time is running out. Okay, let's conclude now. Let's summarize. As Paul Harvey so aptly predicted 56 years ago, the state of this country and, frankly, the state of the world, all of us here in God's church earnestly yearn to see all forms of evil eradicated. We can't wait for the day when the table will be swept clean and evil will be eradicated. And our Father's government replaces man's government, which is Satan's government. And we yearn for the time when love is going to replace hate. And where our Father will be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And today symbolizes the start of that period of time. And the trumpet message is for us, as we've seen, if we're going to have a part to play in this day. Spirit beings will have a part to play. The first fruits will have a part to play. And if we want to be there as spirit beings and play our part, then we have to change now to become like the Father and His Son. So let's go to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 22. Begin there. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. This is what we must be doing and proving to our Father that we will indeed do this and overcome the human nature that lies in us and overcome the provocations of Satan, the evil one. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct that we had before conversion, and frankly, we had yesterday. You put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed, have a new spirit in your mind. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and holiness. That's what we want to be. Therefore, if we're going to do that, we have to put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The church used to look down on unconverted people. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all part of the commonwealth of mankind created by God Almighty. We are members one of another. I just grieve of those folks in Afghanistan, the ones that were hanging onto the airplane as it left the ground, or the ones today that you look at the newsreels and the pictures on television of those little kids, 4, 5, 6 years old, and they are scared to death. And you just grieve over that, and you want it to stop. We are members one of another. Verse 26, but be you angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it solved. Get it worked out. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And again, Isaiah told us, if sin separates, and if he can get us to sin, if we give him a place, he will separate us from God Almighty. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And we've all seen that, and we've all allowed it to happen to us. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, if we've been bitter, we have to get rid of that, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the motivation behind all that. That means to do evil to another person. Verse 32. Our marching orders, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So we all need to heed our Father's trumpet warning blast to His people today. And we need to use this day because it pictures, hey, things are wrapping up. And we don't want to be on the receiving end of what's going to take place today. And this should cause us to renew our commitment to know the Father and His Son and to develop the mind of His Son, the mind of Christ, so we can be present as spirit beings on this day. So let's take the time we have remaining. We don't know how long it is, but it's looking to be much shorter than before. Let's take this time now to prepare ourselves for that glorious day.